from Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations, God says. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Ezekiel chapter 36, 24 through 28. Well, in a few days, I get a chance to go visit my brother and my sister-in-law and their children down in Florida. Really looking forward to that. I will get to be reacquainted with my nieces and nephews. This always makes for interesting vacations when I get to meet my nieces and nephews. I remember once I visited my sister and her kids. They're not so little anymore. But when I go down there, I quickly get to learn about their favorite pastimes. And you might be surprised to hear this, but one of their favorite pastimes, and they're a very Christian family, but they like to play poker. That's what they like to do when they gather around. And they'd always try to get me to play. I politely decline. I wasn't born yesterday. I know what I'm up against when I'm out of my league. One of them's a lawyer. She already passed her. She's very young, and she already passed her the bar and became a lawyer. The other one of my nephews is a Marine. So I don't like to get mixed up in poker with them. Losing money has never been one of my favorite pastimes, even if they are just nickels and dimes they play with. But I have to chuckle to myself as I listen to the clinking of coins and the banter that goes on along the table, around the table. I quickly wonder, would Jesus be so inclined to decline the offer to sit around and play poker with people? I remember one of the key complaints the Pharisees had about Jesus. They said to him, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. Well, if they say that, I'm sure they wouldn't approve of Jesus playing poker, would they? But I'm sure Jesus would readily accept their invitation to play. And not just because he's God and he would have the upper hand and he would know what the other people's cards are, but because he would savor the opportunity to sit across from his newfound friends, study their faces. That's what you do in poker. You don't play the cards so much as you play the faces, right? You look into their eyes. And he would call their bluff. And he would ask the most important question that sometimes we are afraid to ask ourselves, and that is, are we all in? That's a terminology for poker. You know, you put all your money into the pot, see if you're going to be a big winner. Are we totally committed to following Christ? Are we sold out for Jesus? Would we, as Peter famously proclaimed by his willingness to die for Christ, that's what he said. What a brutally honest and scary question to ask yourself. A question we may not dare ask ourselves for fear we may not like the answer. Are we willing to give up everything for the sake of loving and serving and following Christ? Or would we follow in Peter's initial footsteps when he forsook his friend three times before the rooster crowed? Some will say this isn't really a fair question to ask, since we cannot predict how we would react in a particular situation. And the critics may have a point. But isn't it true that our response to present real-life situations may be a good indicator of how we'd act in the future? For example, when we hear God's name being blasphemed or tarnished or trashed in the public arena, are we quick to defend God's character and his honor by responding in a godly manner? Or do we shrug it off and worry more about what others might think of us if we were to stand up and profess our faith? Remember Christ's solemn words in Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge. The Son of Man will acknowledge him before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. God, in his infinite wisdom, in different ways, this question again and again occurs in his Bible. Are we all in? Are we 100% committed to following his Son? Jesus poses that question to us every time we read Mark chapter 12, verse 30, when he responds to the question, of all the commandments, Jesus, which one is the most important? Aha, it's winter again, so that means my steam goes off over here. Jesus replied. What was his reply? Of all the commandments, Jesus, what is the most important? Love the Lord your God, Jesus says. With all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know, honestly, I think Jesus could have stopped at the end of the first phrase when he says, love God with all your heart. He could have stopped right there. We would have gotten the picture, wouldn't we? His calling for us to love and to serve and to honor him with every fiber of our being. But Jesus is fully aware of man's tendency to deny, to find the loophole, to get out from under the responsibility. So he adds, well, love him with your mind too. Love him with your soul. Love him with your strength. He leaves us no doubt, does he? Our Savior is calling us, better yet, commanding from us complete devotion to him. That's what he wants. How dare he demand such a commitment from us? We live in an age where we are highly skeptical about everything. We're downright dubious of being a member of anything or following anyone. We don't even like extended cell phone contracts or extended warranties on your vehicle. I still get a call. I've gotten rid of a van that I had. I've gotten rid of it for 5 years now. They still call me to renew my extended warranty on that vehicle. Maybe this is why so many who sit in the pews on Sunday morning, they don't consider themselves members of the local church. Why? Because they don't like feeling being a part of something which they can't easily extricate themselves from. We simply don't like to be tied down. We take comfort in knowing that exit stage left is still a viable option for us. Especially when things get tough or when things get a little bit weird. We want to I'm not going there anymore. Remember Jesus' famous teaching in John chapter 6 when he says this, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, people later on, they were saying, the Christians, when the rumors went around that Christians were doing this crazy weird stuff like that. Well, what did Jesus mean? He certainly wasn't talking about cannibalizing his body, but he was saying that until we have believed by faith that Jesus Christ is God's one and only appointed sacrifice for the removal of sin, if we don't understand that, we have no future with God. Until we receive by faith God's solution to our terminal and lethal problem of sin in our lives, we have no hope of partaking in eternal life. The life that God freely offers us. Well, whether the crowd understood this or not, it is questionable. But their response was never in question. Here's what it says afterwards. When Jesus said that, you know, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you know what their response to that was? Many of his disciples turned back and never followed and no longer followed him. Why? Because Jesus was calling for an all-in decision to follow the Lord. And many, if not most, decided they were unwilling to do that. I'm sure some are thinking, Pastor, it's not fair to compare a commitment to Christ to a commitment to the church. Because that's what I was doing here a little bit. You're comparing apples and oranges. The fact of the matter is that a commitment to God's Son necessitates a commitment to His church. There's no other way around it. You can't have one without the other. As it's so aptly pointed out by the Apostle Paul, where Paul describes the church as Christ's body. Christ, the very head of the church. He even goes further in describing the Christian and the church's relationship, and he says it's like a husband and a wife being married. A commitment to Christ demands a commitment to His church. But you protest, Pastor, the church is so messed up. You should see the people who attend church. There's some real characters in there. And the preacher's message, well, sometimes are confusing. I don't understand them. And don't even get me started about the music. They sing such weird songs. That's just not my style. Stop for a minute. Stop for a minute. Let me translate what you're saying. So what you're really saying is, I'm committed to Christ, but not to His church. That which He loves the dearest, that which He gave up His best for, to create and form. Listen to yourself. It's completely illogical. It's nonsensical. It's like saying, I'm a vegetarian, but I only eat meat. It doesn't make any sense. But the sad reality is that many Christians live like this in their relationship to the church. They think they're committed to God and to His purposes, but they left out the most important and key ingredient. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 3. He says this, His intent, in other words, God's intent, was that now, get this, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and to the authorities, to go all, in heaven and on earth, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord. We as the church are both the microscope and the telescope through which all must see and understand the marvelous and amazing story that God has for us. How He's making all things new by His power and wisdom. And all this through His Son. God has chosen His church to tell the story of His redeeming love of humanity. So how can Christians abandon the church? How are we doing in this aspect? When you think about it, isn't it tough to do this when you're not fully committed to it? Maybe it's like being out there on the football field on Saturday. How can you catch a pass or make a tackle? Or make that key block to spring the halfback if you're not fully committed. It's difficult to tell the story of complete sacrificial love and devotion when we find ourselves so far from that ourselves. No wonder very few people listen or heed the church, the modern church. Commitment to God and His church, it requires sacrifice, doesn't it? And I have to say, and maybe I'm not speaking to you personally, but sometimes I think we have no more to give. We've done too much sacrificing already. We've sacrificed for our homes. We've sacrificed for our careers. We've sacrificed for nice cars and retirement and vacations. We've sacrificed for our children's future so they can have a good education. And maybe we're all sacrificed out. We have no more sacrifices to offer God. It makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus said himself, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Wow. What a dilemma we find ourselves in. On the one hand, Jesus says, love your God with all your heart. And on the other hand, sometimes I think our hearts are too full of other stuff to have any room for God, for his people, for his mission. So the question is, what are we to do as a church? Well, there's one thing we could do. We could wallow in self-pity and fatalism and just give up and live in unbelief and let our anarchy take over the world. We could do that. Say things are too hard, too difficult to sacrifice anymore. Everything is going south anyway. There's too much momentum going. We can't turn the tide. Or we could do this. We could double down. Oh, there's another poker term, double down. We could double down on our activity, thinking that this will work. We just do a little more. But guess what? God will just call our bluff here. More activity doesn't necessarily equate to loving God more, does it? No, our hope rests in the promises of God that are so eloquently spoken about, what I read here earlier in Ezekiel chapter 36, 24 and 28. I will take you out of all the nations. I will gather you from all the countries. I will bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water in you. I will cleanse you from your impurity and from your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit in you. And I will move you to follow my decrees and my laws. Are you all in? We can be all in because God, through Christ, went all in for us. Think of it. God the Father left nothing in reserve when it came to saving us, did he? He didn't hold back the ace of spades when the salvation of mankind was on the line. The Bible tells us that he can offer us the most wonderful gift possible, the salvation of our souls, because of what his Son accomplished on the cross. The Father's only begotten Son. He voluntarily went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins in the past, the present, and the future. I'm hearing a little squeaking back here. I don't know what it is. Is it a bat? Wow. Well, now I know that if you've been attending church for any length of time over the last couple of years since I've been here, you've heard me speak on this topic quite a bit about the important truth that Christ's offering of himself paves the way for our salvation. There's no getting around it. But the word salvation is not a simple word. We've been talking about it in men's Bible study a lot. What does the word salvation mean? What does it entail? It means more than just punching our ticket into heaven when life is done. It is pregnant with all sorts of meaning that cannot and should not be overlooked. I just want to give you a couple examples. This is why the Ezekiel passage is so important for us this morning. It paints a rich and color picture of what salvation in Christ actually looks like, and even more importantly, tells us the all-important truth that salvation is first and foremost God's act toward us. In these five short verses, the phrase, "I will," is repeated seven times. I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from the countries. I will sprinkle water on you. I will cleanse you from all impurities. I will give you a new heart. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. Do you know what that means? Well, obviously, it means God is a promise keeper and that God makes good on his promises towards man. For though these promises were futuristic in Ezekiel's time, they have been accomplished and realized in our day, in this present time, by the gracious hand of God alone. And these fulfilled promises are all aspects of what we call, as Christians call, salvation. This is our salvation. I take you out of the nations. This is God's promise to us that we, as Christians, have been chosen and set apart to do the will of God, and that will is to be what? A blessing to the nations. This is what salvation is all about. Salvation starts now. And if we're saved, that means we are to be a blessing to others. 1 Peter talks about that. Peter says exactly this: you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. I will take you out of the nations. Check, God has done that for us. I will bring you back into your own land. Check. Sure, this means he's talking about the Israelites who are in captivity in Babylon for 80 years, but it's more than this. It's about God's people finding safety and security and refuge in the family of God, because when we believe, we become adopted family members. And with that, we receive all the rights and privileges of God's family. They are bestowed upon us. It is, in fact, another aspect of God's salvation toward mankind. You can check that off. Ephesians 1:4. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. How about this one? I will sprinkle clean water on you and cleanse you from all impurity. God can check that one off. He did that one too, didn't he? Our sins are washed away. We're forgiven. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, the punishment we deserved for our sins was put on Jesus. So now, guess what? We can walk with our head held high. We can walk with a clear conscience because Christ's mighty work has been activated in us. And God checks that one off. I will do that. And he did it. I will give you a new heart and put my spirit in you. Well, that's about new life, isn't it? New life in the sense that we now have a new standing before our Creator. Once we were under judgment, breaking the rules and commands of God, and in so doing, we are as good as dead because we are under God's judgment. But now we have new life because of God's wonderful grace. That is getting new life, isn't it? Paul writes in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live. Christ lives within me. The life I live now, I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. How about this one? I will move you to follow my decrees and laws. You know what that means? Because of our salvation, we can say yes to God and no to sin. We do not have to live according to the world's schemes any longer. We have a new master, a new Lord. He gives us the wisdom and the courage and the strength, even the desire to walk according to his will. I know I say this a lot, but I'm going to say it again. I always say this. I say, here's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And here's another one. 2 Peter 1:3. Listen to this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us, here goes, His very great and precious promises. Well, that's all about Ezekiel chapter 36, isn't it? His very great and precious promises. And here's the kicker. I love this, the best part of it. That we might participate in His divine nature. Think about that. We measly little humans participate in divine nature. So I ask you again. Are you all in? Do you want to participate in the divine nature? How awesome would that be? The answer is, we can by faith in the Son of God. And we are. It's not that we are. We are. If you have called yourself a Christian and believe in the Son of God, then you do right now participate in the divine nature. We can do this because God went all in for us. He continues to be all in for us. Amen.